Invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Daniel. I'll preach a sermon on Christian laboring this morning, looking at laboring with joy, something that I myself often struggle with, and often also this, laboring with courage. Just a bit of a pause in light of this Presbytery week to look at some things that I've touched on in the past now. 6 years, I thought, 6 years is probably long enough. Even as I went over those sermons, I thought, did I really say that? Happens. Daniel chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and would ask you to listen and to pay close attention to this vision that Daniel has and the significance of it in relationship to his call to faithfulness, and to a perspective that only those of faith possess, having received it by God himself. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like barrel of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. Therefore, I was left alone. When I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision of my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, if there is anything in addition to joy in the journey that you have placed us upon, it is strength and courage. It is valor. It is a willingness to do what must be done, counting the cost, even if need be, denying ourselves to the point of carrying our own cross. Oh Lord, may this not just be an exercise that we are preparing for, but that we are doing daily, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow you. And so we who are weak in your presence ask that you might touch us, that we might be strong. Fill our hearts with courage as we behold the one who is living and ablaze with holiness and power. We pray these things in your holy and awesome name. Amen. As I think of this idea of what it means to be called and set apart for the ministry of the proclamation of the kingdom of Christ, there is perhaps a no better character in the whole of Scripture to go and then to that of Daniel. Daniel is unique in that he was a faithful man in an unfaithful, decadent, and godless place. Not just the nation of Babylon, which was in a real sense an enemy of Israel, having taken them into captivity, having tortured, called them to idolatry, to worship the gods of the state, even Nebuchadnezzar and others. And then, of course, the kingdom of Persia. Here we find Cyrus in the third year of his reign. Daniel was a man who was devoted to God before all these other states. And in light of this, there are times where we see him not really making waves at all, still faithful to the cause. And then there are times when he refuses not to pray to God, but not only is he not content to go home and pray in private, but he gathers himself before his window, he opens it, and he prays so that the satraps might see him. And in faithfulness to God, he delivers them from the mouths of lions, and the satraps themselves were fed to those hungry lions. Daniel was a man who had beheld the vision of God and was forever changed. And the closest thing that I can think of, if I'm seeking to help call you to an emotion, is love. Deep love. The kind of love that the King James would say stirs the bowels, the deepest parts of us. That kind of love that makes you ache, makes you yearn for the object of your affections, and not only the object of your affections, but all that tends to the honoring and serving and edifying and lifting high of the name of the one whom you love. And in this love, we find the most sincere and purest of it is the worship of the divine. Jonathan Edwards referred to it as spiritual affections. That yearning of the soul that aches within you to do what brings to God glory and honor. The problem is this: not only are there competing affections in your heart, but if you are to serve and honor God above all, the idols, the demon gods of this world, those wicked principalities and powers will notice you because you are a threat to their dominion. And because of your love and devotion to one who is righteous, who is in fact the true King and Lord of heaven and earth, It will call you to courage. Not only strength in the presence of God, which we see bestowed upon Daniel when he bows to the ground in the presence of God, but God blesses him with strength to do what? To declare to the nations that the Son of Man who will come in the clouds is in fact the King of heaven and earth. Now, that day has not yet come, as we see in verse 14. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Of course, John takes up this theme in the book of Revelation. If anything, Daniel is Apocalypse Part 1 and Revelation is Apocalypse Part 2. Both of these are really two halves of one vision continuing into another, first with Daniel and then John the Apostle. My subject tonight, though, is not eschatology, although it has become my favorite theological category. But instead, in light of what we know is coming, that is eschatology, what kind of people ought it make us? 2 points. Excuse me. I thought my allergies were bad this morning. Do you know that scene from Willy Wonka where that woman just fills up with, like, becomes a blueberry? I feel like that's happening to me right now with pollen. It's just, I'm just swelling up all this pollen. It's destroying my voice and my sinuses. Bear with me. 2 points. Beholding the man ablaze. Beholding the man ablaze, and then secondly, a man who bore the flame. A man who bore the flame. Let's look at the first point. What we see, what we read of here, is Daniel being granted a vision in a certain time in human history during a fast. During which that fast, there is this great cosmic heavenly battle. Do you think of that when you fast? In fact, one of the great benefits of fasting is that we think about something other than what we are going to eat out of the pantry, but what is happening in the heavenly places. And Daniel receives a vision. What is that vision? Look at verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, he sees a great figure. Now, he will see that great figure again, the Son of Men, or man, in verse 16, the one who comes and touches his lips and gives him the word, an act of revelation. But here, in verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Here is the burning man. This is not the first time we see this man encased by fire. We see him with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, commonly referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they are thrown into the fiery furnace, they see one who is like the Son of Men. We know this to be the Lord Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. Prior to this, we see the account of Moses, a burning bush. And there in that account, Moses is called. A voice comes from the bush, calls Moses to it. And what we find in that instance is the calling of Moses and a representation of God, what God would do among his people. We see the pillar of smoke and fire. We see Abraham's vision earlier in the book of Genesis, where a golden censer that represents the presence of God and his holy consecrating presence passes between the torn animals laid on either side, signifying that God is the one who would make and keep covenant with Abraham and his offspring. So throughout the Old Testament, there are these visions of the man ablaze. And here Daniel sees him. And something happens to Daniel. He cannot remain standing. He falls on his face. Look at verse 9. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face. He was brought to a state of such weakness. And then verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. This is not a terrifying vision. This is an awe-inspiring vision. This is a vision of warmth and consecration and calling, much like Moses at the bush. And all of these visions, this one of course included, are visions of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the only eternally begotten Son who would one day, many days from now, come in humility to die and later come in glory or be raised in glory. But what David receives in this moment of the man who is ablaze is a holy and consecrated calling. Look at verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one, having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Like Isaiah, in that holy calling, like a coal. And I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant, my Lord, talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Courage is firstly not expressed in defiance of human strength against God, but real courage, real strength, real bravery comes as those who have beheld God, who have melted before his presence, and have been raised again by his grace. This way of thinking is antithetical to the world, because right now in the West, what is the theme? We've killed God. God is dead. And maybe we ourselves have murdered him. And in a very practical way, we live as though that has become true. The problem is when you remove the God of heaven and earth from the throne, having emptied and vacated that place of authority, who will you put in his place? Right? Who will it be? It must be, if it is not the true God of heaven and earth, a God of our own making. That God could be Allah. It could be the false God of the Jews, who is not the God of the Bible and is no God at all. It could be some pantheistic host where you have to have many thrones upon which many gods sit. In the secular West, the God is whom? It is me. It is whatever it is I want, my cravings, my appetites. And so maybe we, you know, swipe left, swipe right as it comes to our gods, and we say, all right, for now, this is my God. It is our appetites. It is the gluttony of the privilege of wealth. And instead of looking at those things as God's blessings, we look at them as reasons for why we do not need God. And so we think that courage and bravery is throwing off the shackles of God's rightful authority. And so who are the brave and courageous today? Those who are willing to enter into a restroom they have no right to be in. Right? That's brave. Oh, how brave you are, how courageous. That is the bravery of the day in which we live. It is a mockery. It is a scandal. It is a shame. And what it reveals is that those who boast in their own strength have never, in fact, dwelt in the presence of God. If God wanted, he could at any time appear in glory before us all, and we would be right to bow before him. There are some who would say, not me. And we can say, how much you want to bet? Really? What do you think? King of heaven and earth even now sits upon the throne. And all nations, this scripture says, are like a little drop in the bucket. Just a drop. Doesn't even weigh on the scales. The needle doesn't even vibrate as it falls into the bucket. The grace that Daniel needed to endure, the strength whereby he rose so that he might proclaim the coming of Christ's kingdom to the nations, did not come from Daniel. It came from the one who touched him and said, "Rise, you are strong." One of the pictures we have of this is when you find ministers in the church ordained, called, and then ordained, and they get down on their knees while the men, the elders, and other pastors of the church come around and pray and lay their hands upon them. What are they being commissioned to do? That before God and angels and men, they are to be strong with the word. And yet so many, even ministers today, crumple, wither before a world that thinks it is strong. And so for us, Daniel is exemplary. Not because we look and say, "I can do what Daniel did," but because we wish to have happen to us what God did to Daniel. To have the heart of Samuel, who when God was calling him was instructed by Eli, "Daniel, Daniel." He was told, "Just simply say, speak, for your servant is listening." Sometimes the calling is as simple as that. And what we will hear, "O grand, greatly beloved, fear not," verse 19, "peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. Daniel was forever transformed. This was not the moment of that. Daniel had been transformed years later. But here Daniel was called to take a word that would be an explicit threat, not merely to the nations, but to the one who lay behind the power of the wicked nations of earth, the devil himself. And that is why it is significant in the Gospel of Luke, which I read this morning, that Christ says, "I saw the devil descend or fall from heaven like a star." Now, this is hundreds of years later that we see Christ saying this, but it is still the same Christ that speaks to Daniel. And what we have even in this day, if we would endeavor to be strong, is an even more glorious promise that the one who burns like fire has in his death, burial, and resurrection sentenced Satan to everlasting perdition. That there is none who can now wrestle with the angels as Satan once did because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so inasmuch as Daniel saw the one who burned, Daniel became a man ablaze. This is what I want you to think of when you think of courage and strength. That we carry within us that same fire that the Spirit gives. That fire of intense jealousy for the glory of God. That's what I mean by love. If you think about it, a man would do much for love. For a woman, for a family, for a home, for a nation. When a man loves something and is consumed with the thriving and the glory and the beauty and the survival of something, he would commit his life to it. How much more the one who is possessed by the Spirit of Christ? And that is who Daniel was. And as we endeavor to be men and women and children who are courageous, we find the source of all of that. It is an encounter with the true and living God, who is no less more glorying, radiant, splendid, glorious now than he was then. Christ is seated upon the throne, and the visions that we find in the book of Revelation are just as terrifying as the things that we find in the book of Daniel. Here is what we must do in order to burn. And I have an illustration. Many summers or New Year's, it just depends on when we have time. We'll go down to my sister and brother-in-law's house, and there will always be an immense firework display. And my brother-in-law and friends from the neighborhood will purchase far too many fireworks. And for an hour or more, these displays of things that are not illegal, but boy, they're really pushing the border of what may be common sense in terms of what you should be shooting off over your house. But the number one event is the large sparklers. And I mean, they're like this long. And what happens is one sparkler gets lit, and then everybody else runs to the person with the lit sparkler with their unlit sparklers, and they just push them right into the tip of it. Because that burning metal is hotter than any lighter can get, and so it catches much quicker. If you wish to be ablaze and burning with the reality of Christ's lordship, you must come near to the source of the flame. You must draw into, you must dwell near the presence of the one who is himself ablaze. We just sang Psalm 115. That those who worship the idols of this world become like them. What happens to the idols of this world? They are burned and consumed. But those who burn and are alive but the Spirit are not consumed. They are instead what? Refined. Made all the more glorious and beautiful and valuable and worthy to God and to men. We see that illustration in the scripture, the refiner's fire. God applies heat so that the dross that is in our lives might rise to the surface and it is then thrown away. If you wish to be alive and burning with the Spirit, you must draw near to the one who is himself the source of the flame. That is where courage comes from. And so perhaps a practical application of that is perhaps a little less news and a little more gospel. A little less social media and a little more Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah. To understand that there is one who sits upon the throne of heaven and earth, and these lesser gods . Some people will say that if you are afraid of public speaking, that what you ought to do when you are up there is imagine your audience in an embarrassing state. And it will help you because all of a sudden it will lighten the moment. You won't have any fear of them. The next time you fear men, this is what I want you to do. I want you to picture that person in the state that Daniel finds himself in Daniel chapter 10. And ask yourself this question. But this man I fear, this person who I alter my behavior around at school because I'm worried that they won't like me, that I'm afraid of, or I seek their approval of, what would they do in this state? Before Almighty God, what would be the result? I think the result would be the same. Everyone would be brought very low. All knees shall bow. But it is those who are especially called and beloved of God who are able to rise and go forth in strength. Daniel was a man who bore witness to the flame, who was changed by it, who carried it around in his chest. Because God is the one who gave him that strength and courage. Verse 19, the second part. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." And that is what the Lord does. And so proceeding from chapter 10 all the way to the end of Daniel chapter 12, the Lord gives Daniel a word that does two things. It speaks of the kingdom of Christ as a kingdom that is on the rise, and it speaks of the kingdoms of men that are empowered by the devil as being on the decline. You see, it's those who war against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that need strength. Because our enemy despises the gospel of the kingdom of Christ as Lord of heaven and earth. And if you and I are to go out to be faithful, if we speak such a word, if we proclaim that Christ is King, then there will be those who hear those words and they will shriek at the sound of it, because there is a war between flesh, not flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers of the air. Now we will experience it in our flesh, that is, in that which we can see, but it is ultimately a conflict between good and evil. But dear saints, let us remember that true courage, the bearing of the flame, comes in dwelling in the presence of God. Lastly, I want to look at this last, it's not here, it's earlier in the text, but I want to look at verse 10 again. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. It is not just our love for something that gives us strength and gives us purpose and direction. It is also the knowledge of someone who loves us. It makes us want to come home. I have the picture in mind of the pilot who's getting into the plane and gets the picture of his sweetheart, spits his gum out, sticks it right on the dash of the plane. Why is he fighting? He's fighting for her. And not in some nebulous way. He simply wants to succeed in his mission so that he can go home and be with her. Love is at the center of all of this. And most importantly, is not just our love for God, but the knowledge and confirmation of his love for us. What gives us courage in the battle is that there is one who has sent us out into the world, and his love will never be removed from us. No matter what happens, the love of God lifts us. It strengthens us. It gives us courage. And this is the thing that fans the flame, is it not? A knowledge and understanding of the love of God. And that is what we experience in worship when we come close to the one who says to us, O man, greatly beloved. And so in order to embrace courage, strength, we must remember these things, that we are the beloved of God, that he has called and consecrated us for a purpose, that the one who loves us is ablaze with glory and truth, and he calls us to bear the flame as well. In this, the world will light with fire. It will catch and it will burn. And so, dear saints, bear the flame. Let the word dwell in you richly. Be alive and burning with the Spirit. Let the light of the word live within you, and do not hide it. Be part of the work of the kingdom. Be a player in the coming of our Redeemer. Be strong and courageous. Let's pray.